All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. Now, what I want to do in finishing up the book of Jonah, I want to take two messages in this chapter 4 with the same title, part 1 and part 2. And tonight, what I want to do is lay the foundation of what I believe is the main message and lesson of the whole book of Jonah as far as Jonah himself is concerned. Now, you know the theme of the book of Jonah is salvation is of the Lord. And even in Jonah's experience as a prophet, as a preacher, and in his preaching to such a wicked people as the Ninevites, we see a great and grand testimony and display of the sovereign mercy and grace of God, and that any sinner who is saved by God's grace. Every sinner who is saved by God's grace. Sovereign mercy, and not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done or will ever do or try to do. And so that's the main message here. The title of these two messages is this, An Angry Prophet and a Lesson in Grace. An Angry Prophet and a Lesson in Grace. Now let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, let's read the first three verses of Jonah chapter 4. And then I want to turn to Romans 9 just for a moment. But let's look at it. Now, Jonah is reacting here to God's great work of bringing the Ninevites to repentance. And it says, but it displeased Jonah. God bringing these people to repentance displeased Jonah. Now, immediately you might ask the question, well, is this God's man? He sure is God's man. You know how I know that? Because God said he's God's man. That's why I know it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Not just, this was no light matter. He said, and he was very angry. Now, who do you suppose he's angry with? He can't be angry at the Ninevites. He's angry at God for saving these people, for bringing them to repentance. Have you ever been angry at God for anything like that? You might immediately say, no. Well, hold on. Hold on. But look at verse 2. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Yeah, referring back when he first got the command to go preach to Nineveh. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, what a thing to get angry over. He's angry because he knew God was a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. You know, that's an amazing thing to me when I read this. He says, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a spirit of evangelism. What a motivation. Jonah went and preached the gospel, and God brought sinners to repentance. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here God saves some sinners. And Jonah, the prophet from Israel, is so angry and distraught that he said, just kill me. Just kill me, Lord. It's better for me to die than to live. Now, certainly you'll say, turn over to Romans chapter 9 with me. Certainly you'll say, and I'll say this too, and I'm just trying to, again, as I said, lay a foundation here for the necessary lesson of God's grace that God's prophet needs. And certainly you'll say, well, that behavior is inconsistent. You see, that's one reason I had Brother Stan read the portion of Scripture that he read in Luke 15. Compare Jonah's anger to this. Let me just read it to you. You stay at Romans 9. Compare Jonah's anger to this in Luke 15:6. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Contrast that. He said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents, let alone a whole city of Ninevites. Jonah's angry over a whole city of Ninevites that were brought through. Christ says there's joy in heaven over just one. Isn't that amazing? So, I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that Jonah's behavior and attitude is inconsistent with the way of God, with the way of God's grace, with the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 9. I want you to see something here. Now, this is a summary, I believe, of the lesson that Jonah needs to be taught. And he's going to be taught through these elements of the gourd. You probably read about the gourd. That's not a gourd like we think of, like one of those things you hollow out and pour water out of. It's a palm leaf, or palm crist, they called it. Some even say it's a castor oil leaf. I don't know what that is. I know what castor oil is, but it's a big leaf that gave him shade. That's what that was. And then when it speaks of the worm that ate that up, and then the very severe summer hot wind that burned him, you know. I'm going to deal with them next in the next message, but here's the lessons. Here's a summary of the lessons that Jonah had to learn. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. Verse 14. Here's lesson number one for Jonah and for us. What shall we say then? Now, you know what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's electing grace, God's justifying grace, God's mercy, sovereign mercy in Christ to save sinners. And here's the first lesson Jonah had to learn. Here's the lesson we have to learn. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God was not unjust or unfaithful when he saved those Ninevites. He's not unjust or unfaithful when he saves any sinner. Do you know that? God never does what's wrong, anything wrong. He always does that which is right. You say, well, that's not the one I would choose. Well, the one you'd choose would be wrong. But God's never wrong. He's never Listen, when God saves a sinner, he's just in doing so. That's why Christ came into the world to save sinners, by his obedience unto death, his shed blood, his righteousness imputed. Because when God saves, it's a just salvation. We were reading back in the study, Brother Ron read in Psalm 27 how the Lord hath forgiven our iniquity. And then right after that it says, he has covered our sin. And that covering is the atonement. You see, God forgives sin, but he's always just in doing so. And he's just based upon the blood of Christ. We're washed in the blood. We stand before God accepted in a just way, based upon the righteousness of Christ freely imputed to us, which we receive by God-given faith. And so when God saves, he's always just. Is there unrighteousness, unfairness with God? God forbid. Whatever God does is right. And listen to me. When God damns a sinner, he's just. He's just in doing so. If God were to damn every one of us, he would be just in doing so. I know that so. And whomever he saved, he's just in doing so. So that's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. Look at verse 15 of Romans 9. He says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God's sovereign in this. Whoever God determines to have mercy upon, that's God's business. He's the one who does He's the one who shows mercy. He's the one who shows compassion. If God withholds His mercy, that's God's business. If He withholds His compassion. You know the reason that people think that God is the God of the Old Testament, for example, is a mean, unfair God? You know why people think that? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because we by nature think we deserve God's mercy and grace. And we don't. We do not. God had mercy on the Ninevites. You know why? Because He willed to do so. Really, the only scriptural answer that you can give to that question is really found in Matthew 11. When Christ, in upbraiding the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon, Capernaum, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid this from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. And then he said, for so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now that's lesson number two of the book of Jonah. Why did God save those terrible, sinful, idolatrous Ninevites? He said to Moses, long before Jonah, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll have compassion on whom I will. But now here's the question of questions that you need to consider and that I need to consider. Why did God have mercy on a sinner like me? Now that's not just talk now. You know what Jonah needed to learn is what I need to learn, what you need to learn, that if God saved me by His grace, I ought never resent or be angry over the fact that God would save any sinner, whether they're a Ninevite or whatever. God has mercy and compassion. Jonah needed to learn that. Here's lesson number three. Look at verse 16 of Romans 9. He says, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of man's will. It's not of man's works. It's totally of God that shows mercy. Did those Ninevites deserve God's mercy? No. You can't deserve mercy. Once you begin deserving it, it's not mercy anymore. Isn't that right? Did those Ninevites earn God's grace? No, they didn't. Didn't earn it at all. Once you begin to earn it, it's not grace. That's the nature of God's mercy and God's grace. Well, let me tell you something. Neither did I. I didn't earn it and I didn't deserve it. Neither did you. So if God has mercy and grace upon undeserving sinners who deserve nothing but His wrath, why in the world would we get angry or even resentful or even have a bad attitude? Why aren't we rejoicing like they are in heaven over one sinner that God brings to repentance? Now, I know this. You see, you read passages like Romans 9, and I know what people do with them. They take them out of context, and then they subject them to the reasoning of man, and then they come out with all their objections. And Paul anticipates those objections all the way down through Romans 9. You can read that on your own. I'm not going to read all that. But let me tell you something. I put it to you this way. God is merciful to any and every sinner who wants His mercy. That's right. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's so. Problem is, man by nature won't ask for God's mercy. He wants what he thinks he deserves, what he thinks he's earned in some form or another, to some degree or another. But a sinner who comes to God seeking mercy and grace. Now go back here to Jonah chapter 4. Now back up in verse 10 of chapter 3. We looked at that last week. Here's the first consideration. Consider Nineveh's repentance. He said, and God saw their works, Jonah 3 and verse 10, and they turned from their evil way. And that's the way it is with repentance. Every sinner who comes to repentance turns from their evil way because they turn to the one and only way, which is Christ and Him crucified and risen again. They turn to the way of grace, the way of mercy, the way of forgiveness by His blood, the way of righteousness by His obedience unto death. submitting to his righteousness and not trying to establish one of their own. That's the way it is. And it says, and God repented of the evil that he'd said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there's Nineveh's repentance. Now consider that now. Their works refers to their repentance and their attitude and their actions that flowed from that repentance, which God granted them in a powerful way. Brought them to faith and repentance. As I preached in the last message on this, that gospel repentance unto salvation. Whatever the nature of this repentance in Nineveh, I'm going to tell you something. It was not of their works or their will or their goodness. It was of God's grace and power and mercy in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark it down. Always remember, as the psalmist put it in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Who breaks that spirit? Not man's will. Man's will has to be broken, just like his spirit. And I'll tell you who it takes to break the will and the spirit. It takes an act of God. It takes the power of God to break the old stiff-necked sinner. And it says, in a broken and a contrite heart. Who breaks that heart? Who makes it contrite, penitent? God does. That's the work of God. And he says, oh God, thou wilt not despise. Gospel repentance. And it always leaves the sinner with Christ and him crucified and risen. Second, consider again Jonah's reaction. Look at it again, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah's anger at God, he's angry at God for his mercy upon Nineveh. Why is that? Well, it's because of his prejudice and his rejection of Gentiles. You see, that's part of the old grave clothes that God has to strip off after he brings his people to repentance. It took Peter a long time to learn that message, didn't it? You know, when God told him to go down and preach to a Gentile named Cornelius, Peter was reluctant to do so. He said, I've not eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to consort with anything unclean. What was the problem over there in Luke chapter 15? He said that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's not right. You see, you can hear it today in religion. Publicans and sinners. You're going to consort with people like that? That's the way Jonah was feeling. Also, he was angry because these Ninevites were great sinners and brutal enemies of Israel. And Jonah was displeased and even angry at God for bringing them to repentance. Now, Jonah understood the gracious character and mercy of God. That's what he said, verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, repentest of the evil. It's almost like saying, now God, I know you're a gracious God, but please don't be gracious to that one over there, or that group. That's an awful way to reason, isn't it? Let me read you a passage out of the book of Micah. This Micah, you know, he was a contemporary of Isaiah. This is Micah 7, verse 18. When you talk about the gracious character of God, listen to this. Micah writes, says the prophet Micah, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? That's his chosen people in Christ. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. You know where God's wrath and anger was poured out for his people? On the cross of Calvary, based upon our sins, charged, imputed, accounted to Christ. And it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. That means God won't charge us with our sins. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and thy mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, According to Jonah's attitude, he would have to, if he ever read that, now Jonah was before Micah, but he knew this same thing. That's basically the same thing Jonah said. But if he'd read that, he'd have to put a little codicil at the end of it, except Nineveh. Just not them, Lord. They're not my kind of people. They don't like the same things I do, and they don't have the same interest that I have. Well, what does the Scripture say? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 with me. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. You see, this is where you've got to see. This is why Jonah's attitude, I mean, we know it's wrong, but what, why? I mean, why is it so wrong? Look at Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 1. To the prophet Ezekiel, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Now, he's talking about the watchman here. You see that? You've got to be watchful. He says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Warn them that danger's coming, wrath is coming. Now that's essentially what Jonah did when he went into Nineveh. He said in 40, what was it, 40, I think, let me get the exact number here. When he came in, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now he was being a watchman. He did what the Lord told him. Now granted, it took a great fish to get him there. He didn't have his evangelistic team going in first, you know, and surveying the land, you know. It's just a great fish vomited him up on dry land. But he's being a watchman. And it says in verse 4 of Ezekiel 33, it says, Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, it's kind of like this. It's a situation, what he's describing here, is if I tell you that without Christ you'll perish, if I tell you that and you reject it, then who's responsible? Who's accountable? Your blood's on your own head. That's what he's saying. But he goes on, he says in verse 5, He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, His blood shall be upon him. That's, you know, Paul in Romans 9, you know, when they ask him, well, how can God hold people accountable? Well, I tell you exactly how. Right here, he tells you how. When they've heard the message, they don't want it anyway. And they reject it. And so he says, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Verse 6, he says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, see, that's for the prophet of God. That's for the preacher of the gospel. When God lays that message of the only way of salvation upon that man's heart, and he fails to tell people their need of Christ, their sinfulness and deservedness of damnation, their need of a righteousness they cannot produce, but not only that, but I can tell you where you can find the only righteousness God will accept. Lays it on. But if I fail to tell you that and warn you, you know, there are people who'll tell me sometimes, they say, you know, why don't you just preach the gospel and not say this or not say that? Well, you don't understand what the preaching of the gospel is. One preacher told me one time, he said, I don't want to preach anything negative. I just want to preach all positive. Reminds me of that fellow down in Houston, you know, he's got that Ipana gleam smile, you know. And I told him, I said, well, you do realize now half, 50% of the Great Commission is negative. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's half the Great Commission. Now, I don't want to be a negative person, but let me tell you something. We need to warn sinners of the danger to come. And if I don't, as a preacher of the gospel, what does it say here in Ezekiel 33, verse 6? It says, their blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So he says in verse 7 of Ezekiel 33, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." This is God's word. That's what he said. Jonah would have been responsible for the blood of these people that God sent him to if he hadn't gone. Well, God meant to get him there. God put him there. But look there at Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 11. Look down there. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." And he goes on, "I will feed them in a good pasture and upon high mountains." What's he talking about? He's talking about calling his sheep. Yes, even out of Nineveh. Even out of Ashland, Ironton, Huntington, wherever. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And he chose them in Christ. He redeemed them by the blood of Christ. He justifies them in the righteousness of Christ. And he calls them by the power of Christ through the preaching of the gospel by the Spirit. You know, there are four things that we as believers should always be passionate about. Passionate. Paul spoke of passions over in Romans 7 one time. He said, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, in verse 4 there, that word motions there is passions. We were passionate about something. There are people that you know and I know who are passionate about some of the most ungodly things you can think of. They're passionate. There are people passionate about drugs, alcohol, partying, whatever you call it. There are people who are passionate about sports. That's how you identify them almost. They're passionate about it. I mean, they're on fire for it. And then there are people who are passionate about religion, works religion, working their way into God's favor. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. He was passionate. Saul of Tarsus, he was passionate. But when God saves sinners like Ninevites and Jonah and us and brings us to faith in Christ and repentance and brings us to submission to Christ and his righteousness, there are four things which we should always be passionate about. And they all go together. You can never separate these four things. Number one is the glory of God. That's the essence of worship. I want to glorify God in my worship. I want to glorify God in my life. We need to be passionate about glorifying God, honoring God. And in order to do that, you have to have the second thing, and that is the preeminence of Christ. You can't glorify and worship God without Christ. First of all, it takes Christ for our acceptance. God said to the in the old covenant, above the mercy seat covered with the blood, there I will meet with thee and commune with thee and accept thee. That's where the prayer is done. That's where communion, that's where worship is done. Under the blood of Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We need to be, if we're passionate for the glory of God, which is the essence of worship, we're also passionate about the preeminence of Christ, which is the essence of faith and repentance and love. And thirdly, and this is where it really applies to Jonah in this specific instance, the third thing we're to be passionate about is the salvation of sinners. And that's the essence of evangelism. We want to see sinners saved. Not just certain sinners, but any and every sinner whom God chooses to save. That's the essence of evangelism. And you can't be passionate about that in a real way, in a truthful way, without glorifying God and being concerned and passionate about the preeminence of Christ. What is the message of evangelism? Christ and Him crucified. It's the gospel, which is Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the Greek also, the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When you read Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, 2, 3, you don't see a very passionate man in evangelism, do you? The fourth thing, and it goes together with these other three, is the edification of the church. The building up of the church, the growth of the church. And I'm not just talking about adding numbers to the congregation so that we can post it up here on the wall and brag about it. I'm talking about in evangelism when God brings people into the church to be an encouragement to each other, to be a friend to each other, to fellowship with each other. See, this is the essence of fellowship. And all of that goes together. And that proves this. Now, Jonah, where he really went wrong, is not just his view of the Ninevites as great sinners. They were great sinners. Where he went wrong is failing to see himself as a great sinner. He lost sight of that. And when we lose sight of that, we'll lose sight of these four things that we're to be passionate about. Glorifying God. The preeminence of Christ. What John the Baptist, and I'll tell you what, I'm the first one to tell you, and I admit this, Alan, you know it. It's always, preachers are the worst. We're the worst. Because preachers are the worst kinds of people to get full of themselves. That's why I tell people, I said, if you want to go to the best preacher school you can find, go to John the Baptist School for Preachers. And you know how John the Baptist, you can follow his ministry. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the light. There's one, I can't save you. I can baptize you with water. Now, I can do that, but I can't baptize you with the power of the Spirit. I can't birth you again. I can't justify you. You're not saved or justified before God based upon my righteousness or anything I do. It's based upon Christ. John said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. And his last words were something like this, I must decrease, Christ must increase. That's what Jonah forgot. And it killed his evangelism. You know, here's something to consider. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Turn to Genesis 12 here. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, especially in the time that covers the history of the Old Covenant, we have a tendency to just look at Israel as an entity in and of itself and not even consider the Gentile nations because there were very few Gentiles that were saved. I don't know how many. I know one day in Nineveh there was a bunch because I read the book of Jonah and I believe God's word. But here's the thing. Israel, as the covenant people of God under that Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, do you know that they were to be a missionary nation? They were to be a nation that brought the truth, not just to keep it in themselves and in their own walls, but to bring it to the world. Do you know that's what they were put together for? And it's all grounded upon God's purpose in the very beginning to save sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 12. This is God's first dealings with Abraham, which is the foundation and the root of his dealing with the Jewish nation later on. He says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And now the way that applies today has to do with a person's attitude and reaction to the gospel of Christ, which brings together the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual Israel. And he says, And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Not just one nation, but all families. That includes the Gentiles. You see that? Let me show you one more. Look over in Isaiah chapter 49. This is jumping way ahead of Abraham. Now, this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ into the world to save His nation. And His nation is made up of God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And He says here in Isaiah chapter 49, look at verse 1. He said, "Listen, O isles." That's the islands. You go over there to Palestine, you're not going to see any islands. So in other words, what He's saying here goes beyond just that geographical land. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people, from far." Not just one nation. "The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name." This is talking about Christ now. He says, "And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And listen to this. He said, "And He said, it is a light thing. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Remember when Simeon took the Christ child up in his arms and he said, "I'm ready to depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And then he said, "And a light to lighten the Gentiles." Paul wrote it in Galatians chapter 3 concerning this when he talked about the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles. Now look back at Jonah and I'll close. Jonah chapter 4. You know, we read that passage in Luke 15 about there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know what the issue there is. The problem is. The problem is self-love and self-righteousness. That's the problem with Jonah. That's our problem. That's why we have to fight it all the days of our lives. You know, the hardest thing for us to do as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to love our enemies. That was Jonah's problem. If we really understand what it means to love our enemies. Somebody said, you can't pick and choose your neighbors. Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. Said, you can't pick and choose your neighbors. Well, you can't. And you can't even pick and choose your enemies. They're there too. Christ said, pray for those who despitefully use us. Is that difficult for you? It is for me. You don't have to pretend. I don't have to pretend. That's why I need God's grace. That's why I need His mercy. That's why I need the righteousness of Christ. That's why I preach the righteousness of Christ so much. Because I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. It's a struggle with me. It's a warfare within. One that we cannot win in our own strength and our own goodness, but only in and by Christ. And sometimes we get to thinking that, well, if that love is not our first inclination, or because we have to make ourselves do it, then we're being hypocritical or disingenuous, but we're not. We're not. Think about it this way. Here's Jonah being angry, and here's what God's going to teach him. And that's this. Jonah, Bill, Ron, whoever. In the salvation of sinners, God is glorified. Christ is exalted. Sinners are saved from sin. And the church of Christ is built up and it'll never be defeated. Now, how can we be angry with that? How can we be angry with that? Well, the Lord's going to teach Jonah that, and hopefully He'll teach me that too. Teach you too. All right.